and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Isn't it hard to turn loose of the old? In most cases, if it's something you live by, if it's a tradition, or even if it's what you thought was law, and maybe it's even as simple as being a habit, isn't it hard to turn loose of the old and completely do away with it and begin doing something in an entirely new manner? All throughout the New Testament, we see epistles being written to people that struggled with turning loose of the old law. And even though this morning probably very few of us here struggle with trying to hold on to the old law, we must face the fact that there are denominations meeting all across this land this day that do struggle with that. You see, what many, many denominations want to do is they want to hold on to at least a part of the old law, and they want to take the law of Christ and they want to mix them together and make a nice blend and create a law that they think is very sufficient. Now, in Romans, the 7th chapter, we have an example given there, and the example is quite simple in saying that you know the law, how a husband and a wife are joined together, and that's the law. Now, what puts an end to that covenant between the husband and the wife? There in the first few verses of Romans, the 7th chapter, he says, you know, it's the death that puts it to the end. And then that spouse that is still living is free to remarry. And then, right after that analogy, he goes into the law. The old law and the new law. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says the old law has been put to death. Now we have a people that were joined, the people and the old law. He says, now the old law is put to death by the body of Christ. Now ye should be married to another, even to he that is raised from the dead. You see, he gives no other alternative. Once we lay down the old law, the only law that we can be married to is to the new law. This morning, as we look in Hebrews the 10th chapter, I want us to see, and not only see, but brethren, I want us to appreciate the new law. You know, I haven't been preaching that long as compared to some men. But there's one thing that you find, and it's hard to preach a sermon that really motivates people to be excited about the new law. I don't know why it is. I guess we tend to want to take it for granted. And we tend to want to say, well, I know that we need the new law. I'm not struggling with mixing it with the old law or doing away with it. So what's the use in giving it so much emphasis at this point? This morning, let's leave here realizing the beauty of the new law. And if we realize the power of life once we obey the new law, and if we realize the damnation that we have if we don't have the new law, perhaps then we can be a little stronger, a little closer to God, and a little more motivated to serve and to appreciate this new law. Remember, the Hebrew writer is trying to convince them of the beauty of the new law. Begin with me, if you will, in verse 16. He gives a few simple points, the beauty of the new law as opposed to the old law. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This covenant, that's the new covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So number one, he says, this law, this new covenant, it will be different. How will it be different? It's not written on tables of stone anymore. It's not Commandment 1, Commandment 2, through Commandment 10, and that is the law and it's on stone. He says this law is going to be in the tables of our heart. Brethren, what benefit is it that we're not under the old law anymore? How many of you baked yesterday? Anybody bake anything? Cook anything? Under the old law, you couldn't do that on the Sabbath. That was defiling the Sabbath. How many of you carried a heavy load yesterday? You can't bear a heavy load on the Sabbath. How many of you even went out and picked up sticks in your yard? You can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath if we want to go back to the old law. And how many were observed by others in doing this? You see, you can be stoned if two or three witnesses saw you working on the Sabbath. How many of us have made a mistake in our life and at one time or another we've blasphemed the name of the Lord? We've used His name in vain. Under the old law, that was immediate death. That was stoning. Brethren, let's rejoice this morning. We're not under a hard, rigid, cold law that dealt with the outer man. And if the mistake was made at the right time, it was immediate death. We're dealing with a law that now is on the inward man. And it's a law much different. I emphasize to you, this is a new law. It's not just a revised law. It is not a law that is just a little better than the old law. This is a law that we can't even compare the worth of the two laws, because this law had no way of salvation for mankind, and this way paid the price for salvation. Thank God that this law was in our heart, that it can be written there if we so desire it to be. Another point he makes is in the very next verse, in verse 17. What else does the new law do for us? Verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now under the old law, sins and iniquities could only be rolled forward, so to speak. A sacrifice could be given. But that sacrifice had to be made upon a continual basis. Why? Because sin continued to remain. And every year, or every Sabbath, or every feast day, that certain sacrifice that the Lord required had to be given. And that was the only way. And then finally, all of that was doing what? It was pointing to the cross. All of that was in an effort to bring mankind to the cross so that the price could be paid for the new covenant, which would remit sins, which would do away with sins. It would do away with the sins of the godly people that lived in the past, and it would do away with the sins of the godly people that lived in the present, and it would do away with the sins of the godly people that lived in the future, which would include you and I. Brethren, have you really thought lately about how great it is to have remission of sins? See, if we're not careful, we'll get to thinking that I am a Christian and I am a pretty good person, and we forget just really how desperately we need forgiveness of sins. I'm sure many of you can relate to this illustration. I remember when I was in the younger school year, especially 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, I remember every year before school started how important it was to prepare for school. Do you remember that? You usually tried to make sure that you had the proper clothing before school started and the proper shoes, and you made sure you went down to the dime store and you had the proper notebook, the proper pencils or pens, and you made sure that you had everything in order. Why? Because you wanted to start the school year off right. I remember thinking over and over, I'm going to do real good this year. I'm going to do every bit of my homework. I'm going to make 100 on every test. You know, I usually didn't have to go very far into the first week or two of school. And it didn't matter how hard I tried, I very quickly received back a test that had a grade lower than 100. And brother, I was given all I had. It might have been a 90, but it was less than 100. Brethren, we're not perfect. We never have been perfect. And once we reach an accountable age, God says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you may say, but I want to be a good person. That's right, but good people sin. You may say, I'm working on it real hard. People that work on it sin. Thank God we have a new covenant that says, when you do sin, I have a way to remit those sins. I have a way to do away with them. He also says there's another benefit of the new law. Look at verse 18 and 19. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Under the old law, no man was worthy to come into the presence of God except he be accepted by God, which would be a high priest. And only then could he go behind that veil at certain times of the year and only to do certain sacrifices. Jesus died on the cross, and what happened? You remember? The veil rent from top to bottom. What was that significant of? That was simplifying the fact that now mankind can enter into the presence of God and he doesn't have to have someone else to go in on his behalf. Well, how in the world can I go in the presence of God? He says here under the new covenant, you can do it by one way. How's that? Standing on the boldness of the blood of Jesus. Look again. I want you to see that. Look again at 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, we're not worthy to stand in the presence of God on any other matter except on the blood of Jesus Christ. When judgment day comes, if I can't stand on the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy to stand in His presence and I'm going to hear, depart from me. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives us boldness. Now realize, this isn't a personal boldness. This isn't a boldness that wants to declare or to rebel against God. This is simply a boldness that means we can stand without fear of damnation. Why? Because we've obeyed His plan of salvation that He's offered in giving His Son the grace that takes away the sins that we're guilty of. Now, anything that is this great surely would move us to do something. Wouldn't you think? Anything that is as great as the three things we've just seen would definitely move us to do great things. Here's what the Hebrew writer says. Now this isn't David speaking, this is what the Hebrew writer says. The Hebrew writer says these are three things that it should let us do. Notice verse 22. Now that he's explained the new covenant, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. In the proper text that we're studying here, taking it in the proper context, we just talked about the veil being rent. Now we have the ability to go in and to be close to God. And now what he says is, now that that new covenant is offering that, let us do it. Don't just sit there and study the Bible and say, that is tremendous. Now mankind can enter into a close relationship with God. Now he doesn't have to go through other men to offer up sacrifices. Now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can go in and have a close relationship with God, and we sit back at a distance and say, that's nice. Here the Hebrew writer says, draw near. Well, how do I draw near? He says, draw near with a true heart. Now this word true, when taking back to the Greek form, is the same word true that we've been studying on Sunday mornings in our class, where the Thessalonican brethren were worshiping idols. In the first chapter, I believe it's verse 9, he says that they left the idol worship to worship the true God. Who's the true God? He's the God that is the genuine God. He's the God that is who He claims He is. Now, could someone that's worshiping a stone declare that stone is a true God? Yes, they could declare it. But would it make that stone a true God? No. So it would not be the true God. Here, he says there is a true God. We know and believe in that true God. And now when we read about how do we draw near to Him, it's with a true heart. What kind of heart is that? It's the heart that is sincere, the heart that is genuine, the heart that is truly desiring a relationship, a closeness, a nearness with God. You see, brother, I may talk a good talk, but God knows the heart. I may even give out some actions that really fool every one of you, but the fact is God knows my heart. Brethren, there's so many preachers in this land that struggle more than you would ever believe. God knows their heart. I know of cases right now of preachers struggling. I don't know them personally, but I know of cases of preachers struggling with alcoholism, pornography, adultery, and those are happening right now. Now, does that make it right because no one else knows about it? If we're going to draw near to God, It has to be with a true heart. And it doesn't matter how many people we fooled. It doesn't matter what our lips are saying. God knows our heart. And that is what He is basing His nearness on. Draw near with a true heart. Well, how else do we do this? He says with full assurance of faith. How do we have this full assurance? This is a complete assurance. If I held before you this morning a glass of water and it was completely full, that would mean that if I put one more drop in it, one drop would have to spill out. That's full. He says that's how your faith should be. A full assurance. All assurance of Jesus Christ and drawing near to God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do it? He says there's two ways. You have to deal with the inner man. You have to deal with the outer man. In that same verse, how do we deal with the inner man? We take the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Brethren, when we start living with an evil conscience, we're in trouble. Here he says, if you want to draw near to God, the first thing you have to do is purify your conscience. If there's things you're doing that contradicts a good conscience, stop doing them. If you've done them so long that your conscience has become wicked, do away with the wicked conscience. But brethren, our conscience is so very important. It is most and much of the inner man. And once we have defiled the conscience, we have defiled the inner man. And here he says, do away with the wicked parts of the conscience. All right, what else do we do? Now he deals with the outer man. He says, be washed, be purified in the water. What is that? That's the baptism. That's the baptism that we're commanded to do. That's what the outer man sees. That's what you and I can look upon each other and I can say, I remember when you were baptized. I remember when you took that action, when you took that step and you were dipped, buried in the watery grave of baptism as Romans 6 speaks of it to be. That is part of the cleansing. That's part of the drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now that's the first let us. Look at the second let us, if you will. Verse 23. The next step, once we draw near, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that is promised. Let us hold fast literally means continue holding, lasting possession, to have or even to hold down. So he says, let us hold fast. How many of you, if I gave you something, let's say $100 bill, and I ask you, now walk out in the parking lot holding this $100 bill. It's yours. Now go out in the parking lot with you. How many of you would place that $100 in your hand and walk out in the parking lot just like that? I bet not a one of you would. Why? You know one little gust of wind, and that $100 is not yours anymore. Whoever finds it. We understand many times real clearly what it means to hold fast when we speak of material things. But sometimes we forget what it means when it's spiritual things. Here the Hebrew writer was saying, when you draw near, remember he's done giving them point one, draw near to God. And when you draw near, you hold fast to Him. You possess Him in your life. If it takes holding Him down so that you don't escape from Him, you possess God in your life. Cling to Him tightly. Make sure that you don't leave Him. Well, notice what else he says about that. Hold fast to what? To possession of our faith. It could also be translated the confession of our faith. When we decide that we're to the point that we want to repent and turn away from sins, and we want to come forward to be baptized to wash away sins, we confess. What do we confess? We don't confess sins at that point. The very act of coming forward is saying, I've sinned and I want to repent from those sins. And the very fact of saying I want baptism is saying I need remission of sins. At that point, we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so here he says, the Hebrew writer says, when you draw near to God, you hold fast that confession you made. What confession was that? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now what's implied in that confession? That I need that Son of God is my Savior. That without Him I'm guilty of sin. With Him I'm cleansed from sin. Brethren, do we forget that sometime? You bet we forget it sometime. How do we know we forget it sometime? Because sometime we look sin right in the face and we say, I'll do it. You've tempted me and I'll take it. Why do we say I'll take it? Because we forget how precious the confession was that we made. We forget that we needed that Savior. We forget that we needed that remission of sins. And when we forget that, we fall into sin. Hold fast. How do we hold fast? Nothing wavering. So important for us to be consistent. Look with me, if you will, the third point, third and final. We're drawn near. We're holding fast to that relationship with God. Now here's the third, let us, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. I've drawn near to God. I'm holding fast to Him. And now the Hebrew writer says, look around and provoke others to do the same. Provoke them to love God. Provoke them to love one another. And provoke them to good works. Well, Hebrew writer, that sounds good. And I agree with you that that should be what we do. But can you elaborate on it? Can you tell me how can I provoke others to good works? And without completing that sentence, verse 25 is still a part of that same sentence. And here's how we provoke one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Period. Brethren, so oftentimes we proclaim that the reason to be faithful in attendance is strictly for your own good. And then we quote this verse. This verse, taken in the proper text in which it's written, says that the reason to be faithful in attendance is because there's others that you can prompt to love better, to do more good works, just in your faithfulness. Now, brethren, that's powerful. Did you hear what the Hebrew writer's saying? Faithful attendance promotes and prompts others to a greater love and to a greater amount of good works. How we need so desperately to understand that. Would you be shocked if I told you this morning that there are those here that you have encouraged me because of your faithful attendance? That's not shocking at all. And I really mean it. There are those of you here that I know that if there's any physical way you'll be here, and many of you, you can see the numbers on the board and how it varies so little. Why? Because there's so many that's so faithful. And what does that do? Not from David's word, but from Hebrews' word that says that encourages the rest of the congregation. Now let's flip that coin over. There's others that discourage the congregation. It's sad. It makes us wonder, are we doing something wrong? Are we misinterpreting the Scriptures? It prompts me to wonder if is love missing? Is there good works that's not happening? Why? Why does it happen? This morning, I encourage everyone here, if you want to see East Gaston glow with the love of Christ, if you want to see it grow and to stamp out Satan in this community, the first thing we need to do is to see each one of us drawing near, holding fast what we draw near to, and encourage each other through faithful attendance. Every member attending, that should be our goal. That should be our ultimate goal as a congregation, because that is a great measure of obedience to the Word of God. This morning, how do you stand? That's the new covenant. That's the covenant that's offered to us. We as individuals can accept it or reject it. We as a congregation must accept it and must stand upon it. It's all we have to stand upon is the new covenant based on the blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us the boldness to stand in the presence of God. This morning, if you've never become a child of God, now's a good time. If you have, but yet you've fallen away, We want to help you come back. We want to pray with you and for you. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?